Matthew chapter 17. And we're just going to read the first four verses. It's to do with the Mount of Transfiguration. And you might think, well, that's a strange passage to be reading when we're thinking about Palm Sunday. I haven't lost my marbles and I haven't forgotten. We are coming to Palm Sunday, but just to recap, which Jewish festival should we associate with Easter? Okay, now you must hold that thought, okay? Because the Jews got it wrong. Did you hear that? You'd think the Jews, of all people, would get the seasons right, wouldn't you? But I'm going to demonstrate this morning that the Jews got the season wrong. For all sorts of good reasons. So, now that I've got your attention, let's read Matthew chapter 17 and the first four verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, before we go any further, I need to get this to work. Yes. That's a map of Jerusalem. And we talk about the city of Jerusalem, don't we? Okay? When we think of a city, we think of a massive place. Well, just to give you some perspective, what I'm going to put beside that at the same scale is the new boundary for the Stockland Green Ward. At the same scale. Wait for it, it will come. There you go. Okay. Is it just me, or does Stockland Green now look like a chap with a beard? I don't know whether that was deliberate or not, but it really does. It looks like a chap with a beard. But never mind. It's the same scale as that image of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem wasn't very big. Okay? It was the size of one of our Birmingham wards. Just keep that in mind. You see, as we look at the transfiguration, what the disciples saw was what is called the Shekinah glory, shining through Jesus' physical body. The Shekinah is the evidence of the presence of the glory of God. It's what illuminated the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 14, you'll see it says there, "The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you go back into Matthew chapter 16, you'll see that Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, the "some" are the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. What they witness is the glory that Jesus will have in the kingdom. And it's at that point that Peter wants to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter's not demanding Jesus here. He's not demeaning him. He's not belittling him, putting him alongside Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses represent the prophets and the law. And the idea of building a tabernacle comes straight from the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was when the Jews expected Messiah to turn up. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, everybody lived in little tents, tabernacles. So seeing Jesus in all his glory, Peter, having discovered at Caesarea Philippi, which I need to explain, who Jesus was, this fits perfectly. He thinks this is it. What they're observing is what they believe is Jesus's coming into his kingdom. Peter would understand from Zechariah chapter 14 that the Feast of Tabernacles was to be fulfilled by the inauguration of the Messianic kingdom. And what Peter assumes here is that the Messianic kingdom is about to be set up. But what he doesn't yet understand is that the Feast of Passover has to be fulfilled prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has to die before the kingdom can be established. It was Peter who made the tremendous statement in John chapter 16. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That was a transformational moment, because you went to Caesarea Philippi to honor the God that you worshipped. If you've ever had the opportunity or get the opportunity to go to Israel, go to Caesarea Philippi. And as you stand there, you'll see that there are shrines to umpteen different gods. And while they stood in the midst of that collection of shrines, Jesus asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was there that Peter made this transformational statement. "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." After that, Jesus began to teach his disciples about his death and his resurrection. And remember what Peter did in chapter 16 and verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." So Peter, not understanding the course of the first coming, was that Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. Peter's assumption was that at some point Jesus would set up the Messianic kingdom. And so just a little while later, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus displays to Peter, James, and John the splendor of his glory. So Peter jumps to the conclusion, this is it. Just a short while later, at the Transfiguration, and believing that since the coming kingdom is the culmination of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he sees the Shekinah burst from Jesus, this has to be it in Peter's mind. And so he offers to build the three tabernacle shelters. This is a proper response to what he sees and what he at that time understood to be the truth. The only mistake is his timing. He doesn't understand that first Messiah must die. Passover before tabernacles. So that's a little bit of background, okay? The Jews sometimes got confused with their festivals, or some of them did. Peter jumped to conclusions. And so we come now right up to speed. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And here, Jesus was being acknowledged as the Messiah by thousands of Jews who'd gathered in Jerusalem in preparation for the feast of Passover. And if you turn with me, please, into John chapter 12. And we're going to start to read at verse 12. And we're only going to read a few verses. But we'll start at John 12 and verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it's written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your kingdom is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. Okay, hold that passage in mind as we work our way through this. So, the waving of, let's go back a bit. They had the same misunderstanding as Peter had had. Their actions and their declarations show that they were expecting the establishment of the kingdom now. And that would be in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. There were very specific rules for each of the Jewish festivals. Things had to be done very definitely in order. They had to be done very specifically in a particular way. And the scriptures that were used were allocated to each of the festivals. And specific actions were attached to specific scripture declarations. And they were only used for the specific festival. I can't emphasize enough just how strict and pernickety the Jews were and are with regard to the order of things and what's included and what's not. And so the actions and words that we see here in John chapter 12 and elsewhere, they're lifted straight out of the rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles. The waving of the palm branches was synonymous with the lulavs that they used in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the declaration that we read comes straight out of Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." That's specific to the Feast of Tabernacles. in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They immediately took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." That's out of context. This is the lead up to Passover. Those actions and declarations don't relate to Passover. They relate directly and exclusively to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the people are clearly expecting the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember back to the series we did on the festivals, over the period of the Feast of Tabernacles, things get more and more exciting. And at the very end is the celebration of the expectation of the coming of Messiah. That's when the lulafs really get waved about and sorted, and they start partying and expecting with real anticipation, because they know it's going to happen sometime. And they think that that's it now, out of context. So they put the ritual that relates to that now anyway, because it doesn't matter if Messiah's coming, we'll do what's supposed to happen when Messiah comes. They're honoring Jesus as Messiah, as the one who will establish the kingdom of God. And when Jesus found a donkey and he sat on it to enter the city in verses 14 and 15 of our reading, what we see there, Jesus found a donkey and sat on it as it's written. The next bit, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." That's straight from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. That was further confirmation to the people. And remember, if in John chapter 11, just the chapter before, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. So surely this is Messiah coming to establish his kingdom. So they respond as any Jew should, if it is the case. They're not wrong to recognize Jesus as Messiah, just as Peter did. They're not wrong to expect the establishment of the kingdom. But just like Peter, they didn't appreciate that Jesus had to die at Passover. It was their timing, not their understanding, that was at fault. Hosanna is the Greek form of the Hebrew Hoshiana, please save now. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 10, we read, the people shouted, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." These are the words from the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the point at which the hopes and the aspirations of the people for the coming promised kingdom are right at their height. Friends, have you ever wondered why the people were so keen to crucify Jesus just a week after acknowledging him in this way as Messiah? It was because he'd let them down. They were as bereft as the disciples would be following the crucifixion. It didn't compute. They couldn't understand it. They'd seen the signs. They'd interpreted the signs. They'd followed through on what they understood. And then nothing. In their understanding, Jesus had failed. He was a fraud because he didn't deliver on their expectations. Have you ever looked around at what's happening and been convinced that you know what's occurring? Have you even got excited at the prospect and then been desperately disappointed? Have you ever put all your hopes in your understanding and expectations only to have them dashed? Have you ever believed that God was leading you in a particular direction only to see the road diverted to a different destination. Think about Peter at the Transfiguration. Think about the Jews at the triumphal entry. There was much more to come. Stuff that would amaze and inspire and change their understanding of what they'd witnessed. Their adulation was absolutely appropriate, but it was misplaced. Jesus is Messiah, but not in the mold that they'd cast for him. Their expectation was real, but it was based on their assumption rather than what God had promised. They wanted a military victory. They wanted a raising up of the nation. They wanted a proper place on the world stage. And less than a week later, they murdered this same Messiah because he failed to perform as he was expected to. So here's a question. Who is Jesus to you? What are your expectations of Jesus? What do you demand of him so that he will continue to deserve your praise? What has or does or might change your praise and adulation into rage and rejection as happened with Jesus shortly after the triumphal entry? It comes back, doesn't it, to the what and the why questions that we all process. God's not doing what I want him to do. I thought we had an understanding. You know, I would praise him and he would serve my perceived needs. What's going on? Why me? You know, many of us have misunderstood who Jesus is and what his kingdom is and what that means for our daily living. We're here to serve his kingdom. Our privilege is to be included into what God has committed to do in our world. And that includes the hardship as well as the rewards. Romans 8 and 17 is a wonderful verse. And it's just like verse 28 of that same passage. We quote the bit that we like. You know, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And verse 17 is a bit similar. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We can all pretty much recite that bit, but there's another half to that verse. It says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus had in mind that he was going to pay with his life in just a few days as he received the adulation of the crowds. He knew what was coming. The thing that kept him going was, as it says in Hebrews, the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? The only thing he gained through the whole process of coming, living, dying and rising again was the opportunity to call you brother or sister. That's all he gained. You couldn't make him richer. You couldn't say that he gained the opportunity to be worshipped. There were myriad angels worshipping him all the time. It was about mankind. It was about you and me. It was about the privilege, the opportunity as he saw it, to include you into his kingdom. The Jews drew the line when their expectations weren't met, and they abandoned Jesus. Where would you draw the line in fulfilling your mission for the kingdom? Because if there is a line, you've misunderstood who Jesus is. You call Jesus Lord. You give him your praise. You worship him. What do you expect to get out of it? That relationship that you've developed. What do you demand of Jesus? See, the thing is, we can't demand anything. We've given Jesus our lives. If we call him Lord, he's Lord of all. Is there a point at which he's not Lord at all? Are there areas in our lives where he's not Lord at all? If that's the case, we've misunderstood what God has promised, what Jesus is intended to be to us and through us in this world. Brothers and sisters, as we approach this Passover, be sure that you've properly understood who Messiah is and what his mission is, that you might stand alongside him in that which is yet to be accomplished. Amen.